Pray that you sang with him as we offered praises to our God. This morning I want us to look at Mark chapter 6. So if you've got your Bibles, I hope that you'll be turning there as we take a look at a particular moment in the life of Jesus. We're actually going to look through about three different sections of this chapter, verses 7 through 13, verses 31 through 35, and verses 53 through 56. And what I want us to talk about this morning is finding rhythm for our lives with Jesus. Now, you can't do much of anything without rhythm, without some kind of routine, without some kind of steady pattern in your life. If you do try to do things without that, generally, things tend to go out of step here or there. You get off track, you lose focus, and it begins to look rather chaotic instead of effective and purposeful. Think about all the things that you do with rhythm. We start noticing patterns when we're at a very young age. We see how things are consistent, and we start developing patterns in our own lives from a very young age. In order to sing well, you need to be able to be on rhythm and on beat. In order to dance, you need to be on rhythm and flow with the music. And doubtless, there are moments in your lives where your relationships follow rhythms, where you have to talk about hard things with the people you're in relationships with. And you have other moments in your relationships where you enjoy the goodness of fellowship and you enjoy happy times together. And moments in your relationship where you face challenges and you decide to work through them steadily together, moment after moment, beat after beat. We develop these rhythms in just about every aspect of life. In your jobs, you have probably, most likely, a set pattern of tasks and routines that you work through every day or every week. And if you don't stick to those patterns, something gets off kilter, or something gets out of focus, and your boss wants to come talk to you about something that's not getting done. Rhythms are important. They're important in our life as a church. Why do we meet every week on Sunday? We do it to honor Jesus. We do it to worship our God, to be the expression of God dwelling in us in the Spirit, to experience community as a group of believers together. But we do it weekly, not just because God told us to, but God told us to so that we could develop a pattern or a routine to be together as a community or as a group of people, to encourage and support one another, as we read about in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, to spur one another on to love and good works. We take the Lord's Supper every Sunday, not just as a matter of routine to fulfill a command, but we're commanded to do it. And we do it every week in order to fulfill the purpose of remembering Jesus, so that our minds don't stray too far away from our crucified and resurrected Lord and the body of the saints that are redeemed by that sacrifice and resurrection. We're reminded, and it keeps us on track. Rhythm and routine are so important. And they are important in your life as a disciple, as a learner of Jesus, as somebody who seeks to walk along beside Jesus and do what he does so that you can become what he is. Rhythm is important. Rhythm has regularity, but rhythm also has flow, and rhythm has beauty to it when it's done well. So I want to just take a glimpse into this chapter in Mark chapter 6 in Jesus' ministry and see his interaction with the disciples that are closest to him. I want us to see how he has them moving through discipleship and their relationship with him, and see how they do it, to see how they do it rhythmically, to see how they do it on purpose. Beginning in Mark chapter 6, in verses 7 through 9, we see that Jesus calls his 12 disciples, the innermost group that he travels with among his disciples, the 12, together. And the text says that he begins to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits. And notice that he's sending them out, and this is a mission. They're going out to work for him. What has Jesus been doing since he has been baptized by John the Immerser, and he's been tempted in the wilderness? He's come back, and he is gone to, at the beginning of Mark chapter 6, his hometown, and told them about his mission as the Messiah. And now he's giving his disciples an opportunity to participate in that mission, right? They have been traveling with him. Now they get a chance to go out and do what he does. He's been announcing that the kingdom of God is at hand. He's been telling people to repent because the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is right here close to you. And so he sends the disciples out on this mission. He gives them authority over unclean spirits. And notice what he does next. He tells them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, to take no bread, to take no bag, to take no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Now, this may look kind of odd, sending out people that are about to go out preaching. I don't know any ministries that, any missionaries that don't pack their bags before they leave. Do you? When we send people off to Tanzania or to Ghana or to India or wherever it is that they're going to spread the gospel, just about everybody I know who's been a missionary arranges financial support before they go, and they pack some of their belongings, certainly suitcases and sometimes as much as furnitures. Pieces of furniture, and some people have even sent cars ahead of them to do mission work. Now, I'm not saying that they're wrong, but why is it that in this moment, Jesus is telling them not to take anything, not to take anything to provide for their needs or any provisions? No bread, no bag to put things in or carry things in, no money to spend to buy food. Why? Well, he's telling them that they need to stay on focus, that they need to stay on target. Their mission is the kingdom of God and the message that they're preaching, and Jesus wants them to rely on nothing but God in order to accomplish this purpose. So don't rely on yourself for food. Don't rely on yourself for your provisions. Don't take any money. Don't take a bag to put things into. Just take a staff. You're going to be doing a lot of walking, and so be sure and wear your sandals. And because you're going to be doing a lot of walking, you're going to be going from town to town, you need something to help you keep your balance, you need something on your feet, and don't, by any stretch of the imagination, wear two tunics. You're going to be moving around a lot. Just wear one piece of clothes. Don't restrict your motion. Everything here is aimed toward the mission. Jesus is telling his disciples that they need to begin with the end in mind. They've got a journey that they're going on. They've got a destination that they have. And the end destination in their mind is bringing people into the kingdom of God and preaching this message. And so everything is geared toward that. You rely on God. You eliminate distractions. You let God take care of you. And you don't do anything that would restrict your message or restrict your movement toward those messages. He's telling his disciples to live this moment in their lives, as every moment in life, on purpose. We all know the necessity of living with purpose. And if you've got an end in mind, if you've got a goal in mind and you focus on that, then you can start ordering things in your life so that they fit in with that purpose. As disciples of Jesus, we need to learn that our life with him is most effective when it's lived on purpose, When we live with God's kingdom in mind and being Jesus' disciple in mind, we can start ordering everything else around that. And we can be much more effective when we do. It's not impossible to live your life with Jesus without ordering everything around Jesus. You just won't do it very effectively, and you won't be very good at it. And you won't grow and you won't mature in your discipleship. You can go along in your Christianity and you can have moments where you interact with Jesus. But if they're not regular and they're not routine, then you're not going to become what he wants you to be. And so Jesus tells them to do everything here. Do everything with this goal of being his disciple and preaching his gospel in mind. And so he says to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there and until you depart from there. When you go into a particular city and you find a house to stay in, somebody offers you their dwelling, don't go from house to house. Don't go looking for a better house. You know, make sure your relationship with the people your house is in, that you're housing with, is good so they won't kick you out. Find a place, stay there. You don't need to be worrying about finding a new house while you're in that city or town. And if any place will not receive you, they will not listen to you. When you leave, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Don't wade into drama unnecessarily, Jesus is telling them. When somebody doesn't want you around, don't make it your business to stay there and try to impose something upon them that they don't want. Eliminate any source of drama. If they don't want you, they don't want the message of the kingdom of God, leave and shake the dust off your feet symbolically. Not as an insult against those people, but just as a way to remind yourselves and remind them that they don't want you to be there. And you're ready to go now. And you're going to look forward instead of looking backward. Their minds, their hearts, he wants oriented around this singular purpose. He wants them living life with him and to make this purpose the thing that they order everything around. And so they do. They go do that. The text says that the disciples go out and they claim that people should repent. They proclaim that people should repent. Remember, that's Jesus' message. The focus of what he's doing is repent because the kingdom of heaven has drawn near, has come here. It's at hand. It's right there and available to you. So people need to change their hearts. They need to change their minds and get on board. And that's the message that the disciples preach. Let's skip to the next paragraph that I want us to look at. And that begins, well, we'll get there in just a moment. Remember that supporting purposes with practices keep us from wandering aimlessly. Now notice on your handout that the actual line says supporting purposes with practices keeps us from wandering, W-O-N-D-E-R-I-N-G, aimlessly. That's a little bit of a typo on my part, but hey, if you're not keeping habits that support your practice, you will kind of wonder what's going on aimlessly. If you want to orient your life around a particular thing and you want to make sure that you develop a rhythm, it's important to support that rhythm with habits, with particular practices. In other words, be intentional about what you're doing. And that is what Jesus had the disciples doing in those moments. If we're going to live our lives with Jesus effectively on purpose, we have to begin to develop the habits, the routines that will constitute that rhythm. Do you have a rhythm for your everyday life with Jesus? What does it look like? Hopefully, it looks something like this. You're going to wake up in the morning and you're going to offer a prayer, or you're going to consult Scripture. And at some point in your day, this ought to be a routine part of it. I know it's hard sometimes with the amount of things that we have to do in a day to find a time to, quote, squeeze in your time with Jesus, your devotional life. But if this is what life is about, walking with Jesus, then it's too important to leave it out for any one particular day. Every day should have some time with God and with Jesus and developing this rhythm, this habit, this routine. I'm talking about things like, of course, prayer. Jesus gave us a great model prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. That particular prayer is a model, yes. It's meant for teaching purposes, yes. But every single aspect of it addresses our relationship with God, our relationship to Him as Father, our need for Him in our lives. It addresses our desire for God's will to be the controlling thing that happens in our world and our dedication to submitting and yielding to it. It addresses our need to have God take care of us and provide for us. It also addresses our need to submit to God in moments of temptation and our need to receive forgiveness and give forgiveness. It starts with God's glory. It ends with God's glory. It is a beautiful and wonderful prayer, and it would be worth you praying every single day in addition to whatever it is that you are offering to God, whatever circumstances or moments in your life that you are addressing to God. That prayer is a great way to kick it all off. Prayer is important. Scripture is important. Scripture is God's revelation of Himself to us. It's a revelation of God's interaction with humanity, His creation, to us. And when we submit ourselves to it, to read it, to incorporate it into our lives, to allow it to mold us and shape us, we are much better off. We can't be God's people if we're not routinely interacting with God's Word. Another habit that we need to be developing is community. We've already talked about assembling together as a community of believers in church. But an hour on Sunday, 2 hours on Sunday, or 3 hours on Sunday, whatever level of participation you're engaging in, is not enough. 4 hours a week, if you're coming on Wednesday night, is not enough to build community. Sometimes folks will go out after church to eat. And that's another good way to develop relationships, to spend close time with one another. But our time in community has to be purposeful. And so it's good to get away from the church auditorium, where we're looking at the back of each other's heads, and sit in a circle or sit in a group and talk about what's going on in each other's lives. It's good to share moments of fellowship, yes, where we have happy times, but also where we know what's going on in each other's lives and we hold ourselves and each other accountable to our walk with Jesus. And offer ourselves as friends, brothers and sisters who are there to help and support. It's good to have those moments to dive into Scripture together. It's good to have those moments to pray together and to establish these rhythms and routines spiritually together. And of course, it's good to develop the habit of generosity, of giving not only when you come into church, but giving to those who you see who are in true and genuine need. To give to those who are financially not making it, or to give your time and energy to those who need help and assistance in some other way. When Paul told the Corinthians to give, he based it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 on the fact that Jesus gave himself and gave his life as a sacrifice. If God gave so much, how could we be stingy and hold back our time, our energy, and our resources? If you develop a habit of being generous and looking for a way to be generous with your time or with your money every day, it will become a part of your routine and it will become a part of your character. The beauty of rhythm, the beauty of routine, supports the goals and focuses that we have of getting closer to Jesus and living like him. When the disciples came back from this trip, we read in verse 30 where they have returned. They've returned from their trip, from their preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God that Jesus sent them on. And they told him everything that they had done. They told him everything that they had taught. And verse 31 and 32 says that Jesus tells them to come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Go to a desolate place to rest. I don't know about you, but I don't like the idea of going to deserted places. I don't like the idea of going out into places where the environment is not hospitable. But Jesus had a particular reason for telling them to go to a desolate place or a deserted place. He told them to go there because they were being overwhelmed. Because people saw that they had the authority to cast out demons. Because they had been preaching and teaching about the coming kingdom of God. People were starting to recognize them. And they were being overrun. They were being overwhelmed. Notice what the text says. Many were coming and going. And they had no leisure. They had no downtime. They had not one moment to themselves. Do you like it when you don't have any time to yourself? You feel like you're going and going and going. And then you feel like you don't have anything else left to give when you crash and burn. The text says they didn't have any leisure to even eat a meal. And so they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Jesus is particularly telling them to schedule time for rest. When you spend all your energy and your resources working for the Lord, and as you go about your daily routines, as you go about your career, and as you go about your life, everything that you're doing is geared toward him and aimed for him, no matter what it is, whether you're an accountant or whether you're a teacher or whether you're a counselor or whether you're a real estate executive or whether you're a construction worker or whether you are whatever it is that your life is routinely involved in every day. It should be geared toward doing those things in a healthy way for God's good and glory. When you expend yourself in those things and in the habits that we've already been talking about, you do lose energy. And it's appropriate and it's necessary to find time to rest or recharge your battery so that you can get going with those things again. But for Jesus, rest, just like the rest of life, is something that's done on rhythm and it's done on purpose. It's done with God in mind, not just with me and my selfish pursuits in mind. And so he went ashore in verse 34 and he saw the crowd. And he had compassion on them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. People without rhythm, without routine, who've lost purpose, need a shepherd to guide them, to put them back on track, to help them find their way and to restore them. And the text says Jesus began teaching them many things. And when he got out of the boat, let's slide down to verse 54 here, toward the end of the chapter. They've gone away. They've gone to another place. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him. Now notice, not only was that said in verse 54, but that was also said here in verse 33. Many saw them going and coming and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. The text says twice that the people have recognized Jesus. They've recognized his followers. They've recognized them because of what they were doing that was noteworthy. And in this occasion, it was the healing of sick people. It was the teaching. It was the gentle nature of Jesus and his interaction with them, with his apostles who had been traveling from town to town, preaching and casting out demons. That made them noteworthy. The practicing of these rhythms and these habits and making them routine were things that caused people to take note of these exceptional kingdom of God people. And because of it, they wanted more. And they wanted to interact with them and receive what they had to offer. And that they did. They brought their sick people to them. And wherever he came, in the villages, the cities, or the countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored them that they might touch the fringe of his garment. And as many touched it, were made well. As many people who were led to and came to Jesus because they saw the noteworthy things that were happening when they legitimately came to Jesus and put faith in him, the text says they were made well. When we keep our patterns, it reveals our identity as Jesus' followers, as Jesus people, as kingdom people to those who are around us. And when we are doing it well, it is a winsome and attractive and beautiful life lived rhythmically that touches people and impacts people and makes a mark on their lives that leaves them wanting more. When we do it regularly and when we do it well, God help us to be these kinds of people. You know, rhythm can be harsh and rigid, or rhythm can be beautiful, and it can be free flowing. The regularity is the nature of rhythm. We don't need to necessarily produce a rhythm in our life that is always robotic. I'm getting up at 5 o'clock this morning, and I am praying, and I am reading scripture until 7:30. And then I'm going to go throughout my day, and I'm going to rigidly schedule a quick lunch meeting, you know, where I have 15 minutes. With an elder or a deacon or a church member. And then I'm going to move on to the evening where I have a schedule where I, bring a vase of flowers to my wife on Friday. Those can be done, but they don't allow for any spontaneity, and they don't allow for the move and the flow of life. Your life is not going to be the same every single day. The important thing is that you identify your core value, life with and walking with Jesus, and you identify the healthy habits that allow you to do it and do it well, and then intentionally embark on exercising those habits every single day. as you're allowed to, as you're able to. When you make it an important part of your life, and you do it, and do it well, it will become a part of who you are. You all know how many times I've tried to lose weight. And some of you have seen it. Right after I moved here in 2011, I got on a program, and I lost about 40 pounds. But you know what I did? I got off of that program when I lost as much weight as I wanted to, and I gained it all right back. And then, about 2015 or so, Garth Richardson got me onto a program. Eddie and Jimmy Hand and Terry Cordell did it also. Several of you, I think Dorothy Lampley did it. I'm not sure if I remember everybody else, but it was called Take Shape for Life. I lost 80 pounds, but then I got off the plan. I got off the rhythm. I got off the routine, and I gained it all back. I don't know anybody that likes counting calories. I don't know anybody that likes paying attention to what you're putting in your body and your diet. But when that is a core value of being healthy and eating well, it's something that you think about every day. And if you do it routinely, then you will experience the rewards of it. The same goes for just about every other aspect of life, whether it's your finances or whether it's your relationships, whether it's your career and your work. It's the routine. It may not be rigid, but it's regular. And when it happens regularly and well, it becomes good and beautiful. It honors God, and it leads to the results that you want. The same is true with your spiritual life and your walk with Jesus. May we all do it regularly, and may we all do it well. Let's pray. Shepherd.